Please turn with me in God's Word to Genesis chapter 43. Genesis chapter 43. Continuing in our life study, or study in the life of Joseph, we're coming now just to where the brothers say, meet Joseph, and then next time we'll come to the silver cup. That will bring us, God willing, into chapter 44. So this will be the last message from chapter 43. And then next time we'll enter into chapter 44, which is the famous silver cup. And I say it like that because many people who preach on the life of Joseph, or one of the things that stand out the life of Joseph, it's not just the coat of many colours, but also the silver cup. And so pray that God gives help as we come to that next time. I've about three messages prepared on that because I want to handle it in different ways and make different application. But for today, we continue our message where we left off last time. We want to think today about Joseph's sympathy and Joseph's seating. And I hope, God willing, whenever you come to read through the life of Joseph again, that you'll, when you read these passages, we'll not just read on and pass on, but we'll stop and say, actually, I can see now what that means, or I can see how that was all put together, why it was done. And so Genesis chapter 43, reading at verse 26 down to verse 34, the Word of God says, "And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house and bowed themselves to him to the earth. And he asked them of their welfare, and said, Is your father well? The old man of whom ye speak, is he yet alive? And they answered, Thy servant our father is in good health. He is yet alive. And they bowed them, and they bowed down their heads and made obeisance. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, Is your younger brother of whom ye, is this your younger brother of whom ye speak unto me? And he said, God be gracious unto thee, my son. And Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother, and he sought where to weep. And he entered into his chamber and wept there. And he washed his face and went out and refrained himself, and set on bread, and they set on for him by himself, for them by themselves, and for the Egyptians, which did eat with him by themselves, because the Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination unto the Egyptians. And they sat before him, the firstborn, according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth, and the men marvelled one at another. And he took and sent messes unto them from before him. But Benjamin's mess was five times so much as any of theirs, and they drank and were merry with him." Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. We'll just unite together in prayer and ask the Lord's hand to be upon us just now. Our Heavenly Father and Eternal God, we thank Thee, Lord, for the lessons that we have learned in this study in the life of Joseph. And now, Lord, we pray Thou will give help. We pray, O God, Thou will bless. And Father, we pray that Thy hand will be upon us. It is our desire, Lord, to see none save Jesus only. And Father, as we learn practical lessons in the Christian life, even from Joseph, Father, we pray above all we'll learn about Thy beloved Son. And Father, we pray help us even in our Bible readings. Lord, as we go through these things again, even in our own home, Father, we pray Thou will call even back to our mind, even lessons from this book. And Father, we pray that Thy word will be the joy and rejoicing of our heart. Lord, give help now. Stand beside me. Lord, I need Thy help. Fill me with the Holy Ghost and with the power of God. And O God, I pray for each and every one who would hear the word this day. Lord, speak, O God, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. When Joseph's brothers left their home in Egypt and they entered into Egypt, Joseph, the sovereign ruler, sent his steward to bring these men to him. In fulfilling Joseph's command, the steward or the ruler testified of Joseph, brings comfort to the troubled men on the basis of Joseph's purpose, and then leads them to Joseph, the sovereign ruler, where he will meet with them and provide for them. We learned last time how we see by the work of this steward in comforting and leading the men to Joseph, there is that symbolic lesson that points to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who comforts and leads sinners and saints to Christ for salvation and sanctification. This steward ministered based on Joseph's word. And so the Holy Spirit comes and ministers on the basis of Christ's word. And he will always do that which is in agreement to the Lord. In entering the sovereign's presence, these men brought their gift and they bowed themselves to him to acknowledge his lordship, his position, his power, and his preeminence, not just over Egypt, but over them, because they knew this man, whom they stood before, had all authority given into his hand to do with them what he wanted. If Joseph or the ruler wanted to make these men his servants for the rest of their days, he would have spoke and it would have been done. If he wanted to cast them in the prison, then all he had to do was speak the word and it was done. However, as we know from the story, the ruler, who's Joseph, seeks to bless his brethren. Because verse 16 we read, when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said, "These men shall dine with me at noon." They came in obedience to his word, which was recorded in Genesis chapter 42, verse 20. "Bring your youngest brother unto me, and ye shall not die." And we've stated week after week, time after time, whenever the message came, "Come with to me by Benjamin, you will be blessed. You will enter into Egypt and you'll be provided for and your life will be spared. But you come without Benjamin and you will be refused and you will be left to perish in the famine." And as I said, in this life of Joseph and in the whole scripture, especially the Old Testament, there are these images, these symbolism, at times the typology changes. And in this situation, we have the great gospel message where Joseph says to his brethren, "Come to me by Benjamin, you will be blessed, but don't, and you will be refused." And there's the typology changes where the Lord teaches, or God teaches, "Come to me by my beloved son, and you will be saved. You will be blessed. You will enter into all the blessings of the gospel, but come without him, and you will be left to perish for your refusal to obey the word." And so there's wonderful lessons in the Bible, because the whole Bible is about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible is about redemption. And so you could just preach through this book just as it is before you historically. That's fine. But if you never got to Christ, then all you have is just a book like any other book. And therefore, when you come to this, you must get to Jesus Christ, because Christ has this in his word to draw lessons that teach the gospel, that point to him. And that's the trouble with a lot of churches today. They don't see Christ in the Bible and they don't see Christ in the Old Testament. And so they can just preach through the life of Joseph just as a man, just with his brothers, and not mention anything about the Lord Jesus. And you've missed the whole point completely. You've missed Christ. And so the Bible is about the Lord as he taught himself. The scripture testifies of me. We learned about Joseph's steward and his sovereignty. But notice then, thirdly, Joseph's sympathy. Verse 29. Joseph lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, "Is this your younger brother of whom ye speak?" Verse 30, "His bowels did yearn upon his brother." The word "yearn" used in verse 30 means to grow warm, means to be tender. It means to grow hot. And the simple meaning is this: It is to have a strong feeling, tenderness, sympathy that causes one to act. That's the whole point of this word yearn. It's such a feeling that must be acted upon. It's something that just can't let sit. It must take action. The same word is used in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 26, and you will know that story. Whenever Solomon asked for wisdom from God, and then there were these two women who came before him, both claiming to own the same baby. And Solomon, now not going through the whole story, but just to conclude like this, Solomon in his wisdom said, bring me a sword and then bring me the child and we'll cut this child in half so that both mothers can have a bit off the child. And we learn that the true mother, the mother who the child actually belonged to, the Bible says in 1 Kings 3, verse 26, her bowels yearned upon her son, and she intervened, and she graciously said, give the child to the other woman. And Solomon said, no, the woman basically who did this, who intervened, whose bowels yearned for her son, she is the child's true mother, and the baby was given to her. And so the whole point is this word yearn or bowels yearning, it's this feeling that must be acted upon. It is to sympathize. It calls for action. And so Joseph yearned for Benjamin, his brother. His strong feelings toward him, for him, caused him to take action. He couldn't refrain himself. He entered into his chamber and he wept there. Joseph's yearning, his feelings and weeping for his brother caused him to pray, God, be gracious unto thee, my son. And then he made that provision in verse 31 to set bread, the tables prepared. And so Joseph sympathizes with Benjamin. His heart yearns for him. He feels for him. He sympathizes with him. Why? Well, for one, they both had lost their mother. Also, they had both been separated from one another due to the sin of the brothers in selling Joseph. But now they've been brought back together, and Joseph yearns to bless him, to fellowship with him, and restore the years lost due to sin. He also yearns for his brothers and sympathizes with them because he asks for their well-being. He knows they are in great need, and he desires to save their life from perishing in the famine. Joseph sympathizes. He's a sympathizing sovereign. And he yearns for his brothers. He yearns to bless them, to do good unto them, because he is their brother. And we will look at that statement in a few weeks' time when Joseph reveals himself and says, I am Joseph, your brother. There is the identification of one who is bone of bone and flesh of flesh. So he identifies with his brethren as their brother. He sympathizes with them because he had suffered 22 years on their behalf, being despised, rejected, hated, betrayed, sold, tempted, accused, sentenced to prison, and forgotten. And so right now he knows how they feel. He's gone that way before them. God has permitted Joseph's sorrows and sufferings to take place under his providential leading to save his brothers and preserve them from perishing in the famine. What a picture, again, we have of the Lord Jesus Christ, who yearns over the sinner's spiritual well-being. Because remember, Joseph's message given to him by the Father in Genesis 37, he was to seek their well-being. And so here we have Christ who comes for the well-being of sinners. He, in mercy, calls upon them to be gracious unto them, to take action to save sinners from spiritual death, to forgive their sin, to restore them to God and fellowship with them. And he did that by suffering in their place, welcoming them to his table to remain all the days of their life. Believer, even from heaven, Christ still yearns to bless you. He sympathizes with you. We have a man in the glory, the God-man, one who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities, one who understands every struggle, one who understands every care, every fear, every tear, every need. He enters into those feelings because he is our Savior. He is our Redeemer. He is our sympathizing, our great High Priest, one who prays for us, one who has done all that was required to bless us, to welcome us to his table. He lived for us. He rose. He lived to die for us. He rose to justify us. He entered into heaven to pray for us. He sits upon a throne to bless us. And one day he will return to meet us, and we will sit at his table that he has prepared. And that is amazing. We are Mephibosheths, those who deserve nothing, yet brought to the king of, brought to the table of the king. Joseph is the sympathizer, Joseph and his sympathy. But notice, fourthly and finally, Joseph's seating. And this is really the main bulk of the message this afternoon. Verses 31 to verse 34, Joseph's seating. Because verse 31 to verse 34 focuses upon really the feast that Joseph prepared. Remember the words at the end of verse 16. Bring these men home and slay and make ready, for these men shall dine with me at noon. In verse 25, they heard that they should eat bread there. Verse 31, set on bread. And so notice some thoughts regarding Joseph's seating. Notice the placing of Joseph's seating. The placing. At meal, three tables are arranged. And maybe you've read this before, and you've just read it so fast, maybe you've never taken time really to realize that. Three tables are arranged by Joseph in verse 32. One table is for Joseph. He's seated by himself because he is the sovereign ruler. And then another table for his Jewish brothers. And then the Egyptians are seated at another table. Why is that? Well, for the Egyptians to eat bread with the Hebrews, that is an abomination on to the Egyptians. We learn as well in Genesis chapter 46, verse 34, that every shepherd is an abomination on to the Egyptians. And so at this stage, Joseph does not want his brothers or the Egyptians to know that these shepherds are his brothers who sold him. The table has been, three tables have been arranged. Joseph, the Egyptians, and his brethren. Joseph's table is at the center because the Egyptians' table is near him. And also, when his brothers are seated, verses 33 and 34, it is before him. And the whole point is this, in this seating arrangement, all have a view of Joseph. He is hidden from none. All who sit at this meal, all who this meal is prepared for, they all have a view of him. And that is significant because Joseph's feast is prepared both for his brothers who are Jews and also the Egyptians who have been given to him. They are the Gentile heathens. Again, verse 32, the Egyptians did eat with him. They were not forsaken by Joseph, but they were welcome to his table. As we said, the Egyptians were given into his hand to rule over and provide for. The brothers were guilty of rejecting Joseph. They didn't deserve to sit at his table. They only deserved to be condemned to a life of slavery. Joseph would have had every right just to place them in prison or to make them his servants. Yet he's gracious unto them. He welcomes them into his home, to a feast prepared for them. He knows all about them, and yet they know nothing of him. Joseph receives the worst of men, those who are abominable even to the Egyptians, who themselves were heathen sinners and worshipped their false idols. Even Joseph, who in a sense is one of these shepherds, would be an abomination to the Egyptians. And yet, keep before you the main picture. There is a famine throughout the lands. All have been affected, all people, and all will perish unless there's provision made. And Joseph is the one that has been placed, given to be that provision. Both Jew and Gentile equally faced the famine throughout all the lands, and both needed this provision found in Joseph, the Saviour of the world. All were to look to Joseph, the sovereign ruler, for provision, and both were welcome to eat in Joseph's house and to sit at his table. Joseph has welcomed the worst of sinners, who both naturally despised him. The Jews, his own brothers, despised him. He came on to his own, and his own received him not. They refused his words. They refused his message. The Egyptians would have viewed him as an abominable shepherd. Yet those who are his rejectors, he welcomes them both to his table to feast with him and to be fed by him. And so what a picture there is of the Lord Jesus Christ, who welcomes into his presence guilty sinners, both Jew and Gentile, from every walk of life, those who deserve to remain in spiritual slavery and in hell's eternal prison, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Yet Christ, the King and head of the church, has prepared a table. And though we didn't know him, yet he knew us, and he seated us according to his own sovereign choice. And through his provision, we've been saved from eternal death. That provision for the poor and needy sinners has been given to all who look by faith to him. Remember the message in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Remember Peter, he preached in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's no other Savior for Jew and Gentile. There's no other Redeemer for Jew and Gentile. Only the Lord Jesus Christ. And he welcomes the most rebellious, those who despise him, those who hate him, those who deserve to be cast off. And yet, into his hand, by the Father, has been given to him a multitude of sinners, which no man can number, both Jew and Gentile, throughout the whole world. And all that the Father giveth him shall come to him. And him that cometh to him, he will in no wise cast out. And so there is the placement of Joseph's seating. He's there at the center, and the others at the table are looking towards him, all eyes upon him. And so it is in the gospel. Christ is on the center tree. He's not on the left, he's not on the right, he's on the center. And all are to look to him and his sufferings and his sorrows. When the Lord comes back and he returns, and in the last stage of his exaltation, all eyes will be upon him. In heaven, as we sit at the table prepared from the foundation of the world, and as we worship the Lord in glory, all eyes will be upon him. Worthy is the Lamb. And so the whole point is, all the focus is upon the Saviour. But notice also the provision at Joseph's seating. The key meal at the table is bread. Again, verse 31, set on bread. Because bread fills, it sustains, it nourishes the hungry. It's also amazing to keep before you that one of the names, and you remember whenever Pharaoh gave Joseph the other name, another title, Savnath-Paneah, and we learned how it had three different names. A Savior of the world is one of them. the revealer of secrets. But remember the other name that it meant, living bread. Because Joseph was to supply bread for the people. That's what they needed, bread to survive. And so when Joseph was sent out by Pharaoh to save the people from the coming famine to provide food, Joseph was faithful in his role. He got straight to work in doing all that was needed to be done to secure deliverance for a people in the coming famine. He labored for the needs of the people facing the famine. And remember, at this stage, the famine has begun. The task was given to Joseph and to him alone. He must do all things in order and in will. He was a man full of the Holy Spirit, of wisdom and understanding. He was active and busy. He identified himself with the people of the land, and he labored for the well-being of those in great need. Joseph finished the work that he was sent to do because he gathered in a bountiful supply. The storehouses were filled, and he had those storehouses filled throughout various locations in the land, that whenever the storehouses were opened and wherever people were, they didn't have to go far but to go to that storehouse because there was provision for the poor and needy. Joseph opened all the storehouses, as Genesis 41 verse 46 teaches. And those in great need throughout all the land, both Jew and Gentile, came seeking bread. And that is the scene as the Hebrews and the Gentiles are seated at Joseph's table. They're eating bread, the bread that Joseph's provided, the bread from the storehouse, that bread that's there to nourish, to satisfy, to meet the need. The food came from Joseph's table. It was given out from Joseph, provided by Joseph at his command. And so it is with Christ. He is our bread of heaven. He is our living bread, our sufficient Savior. He's done all that was needed to be done to satisfy both Jew and Gentile. He's finished the work upon the cross of Calvary when he said, "It is finished." That storehouse of grace able to save all his people from their sin upon the cross of Calvary. Christ, our Savior of the world, our revealer of secrets, our bread of heaven. He purchased eternal redemption for all his people. Now none but Christ can satisfy. All we need is found in him, by him, through him. And he provides for us. He sustains us. He gives, and he gives again. Hallelujah. And all throughout eternity, we will be in his presence and enjoy all his goodness. John 6, verse 35, Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Now I tell you this, Christ is all that people need. That's why they came to Egypt, because they needed this provision from Joseph. He's the man. He's the one to give it. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the bread of heaven. He satisfies, he sustains, he nourishes, he saves the soul, he gives life, he blesses. Therefore, all you need, Christian, has been supplied by Christ, through Christ, with Christ. You don't need Christ plus all these other things, add-ons. It's Christ that thrills your soul. None but Christ can satisfy. Not more I could say. Finally, the purpose of Joseph's seating. Because here we get really to the reason. Joseph's seating, this arrangement for his brothers at dinner, is once again according to his sovereign purpose. And this again is one of the tests Joseph gives his brothers. Now, the last test will be the silver cup. Whenever we come to the silver cup next time, that will be the last test. But Joseph is now testing his brother's confession. He's examining their confession. Remember that confession in Genesis chapter 42, verse 21 and 22. They said one to another, "We are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul, and when he besought us, we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us." Reuben answered, saying, "Spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child, and ye would not hear me? Therefore, behold, also his blood is required." And again, they don't realize as they're saying this before the sovereign of the land, they're actually saying it before Joseph. He's heard their confession. And in the last number of chapters, we've learned he's been testing them regarding their pride, their money, all these different things. How will they respond now? Is it a true confession? Or was it just saying it because they were in prison? A get-me-out clause. And some people, as we said, do that when it comes to salvation. They're not well. They're coming to the end, maybe. And, oh, they get saved. But then they recover from the illness, and they're never found again in church. Or they're in a bad situation, a money situation, or whatever it may be. And all of a sudden, they get a bit of religion. They call upon the Lord. But as soon as that's over, you don't see them again. And so Joseph is saying, is this here a true confession? And so he examines his brothers, but how does he do it this time? Because now he examines them how they treat the younger brother. And the younger brother now is Benjamin. And it's to cause them to think, how did they treat Joseph? For instance, Joseph had them, and I hope when you read your Bible you will get this. Verse 33, Joseph has them seated. Not just anyway. We do that, don't we? We come in the church, maybe of the youth fellowship, whatever, young people's meeting. We say, listen, sit anywhere you want. Or, you know, you sit there. Well, whatever you want to sit. But Joseph doesn't do that. He has them seated in a particular order. Notice, verse 33, from the firstborn according to his birthright. And the youngest according to his birthright. So they're all from age. They're really from the oldest to the youngest, or the youngest to the oldest. But it's all in order. And the men marveled at one another. The word marvel means they're astonished. They just realized, actually, do you know that we're sitting in order? But it never brought, these signs never caused them to ask certain questions. Lads, do not realize we're sitting in our birthright from the oldest to the youngest. Furthermore, when they received their meal, notice Benjamin receives five times more than any of theirs. Now, that doesn't mean Benjamin ate more, but it does mean he received more. But again, it never sunk in. It never seemed odd. They never questioned. Lads, brothers, Benjamin has received more than any of us. They didn't put facts together. They didn't begin to ask and say, verse 29, whenever the sovereign said, "Is this your youngest brother of whom ye spake unto me?" Why was it that we will only receive bread, we will only receive acceptance with the ruler, access to the throne, if we have Benjamin? And now we're seated according to our ages. And Benjamin receives five times more than us. What's so special about Benjamin? Why is Benjamin treated as a distinguished guest? Why is he so singled out by the sovereign? Why did the sovereign only say to Benjamin at the end of verse 29, "God be gracious unto thee, my son"? Why did we not get more? And the reason why they didn't say that, because that would have failed their confession. And Joseph is examining their confession. He is testing them. Not this time money. This time, the test is about priority, preeminence, position, and provision. Just as Joseph received such from his father, so does Joseph the same with Benjamin. But how will the brothers react? Will they respond and treat Benjamin as they did with Joseph 22 years before? Whenever they singled out Joseph because of his father's love, the coat of many colors, his position of leadership, his preeminence that he spoke about, what will they do? How will they view Benjamin now? Will they now reject him? Will they despise him? And their treatment towards Benjamin, would it be different to how they treated Joseph? And the answer is no. They didn't despise Benjamin. They didn't reject Benjamin. Pride didn't rise up. Rather, they said nothing. And we learn in the next chapter how Judah steps up to fight for Benjamin. And so they had passed the test. They had given a good confession. They evidenced a good confession. And therefore, in closing, believer, day by day, God is examining and testing our growth in grace so that the fruit of the Spirit will flourish in our life. But times when God tests us, he gives us, or maybe, let me say it like this, he may give another believer maybe more blessings, more responsibility, maybe more children, more finances, maybe a different job, maybe more security, maybe a bigger house, maybe cheaper rent, maybe greater health, maybe greater talents, all different things. But how do you respond? How do you respond? Again, this applies to preachers and congregations as well, not just individually, but preachers and congregations. How will you treat your brother or sister in the Lord? How will a preacher treat another preacher? Will jealousy arise? Will pride take over when a preacher hears of another preacher? Do you know what? I had three souls saved today. And move on and not be thankful. Or, you know what? We've had great growth in the congregation. It's been a blessing. And so on. Will you treat that person different? Because that happens. That happens. And we've lost the joy of rejoicing with others. Just like we learned this morning, when Elizabeth had the child, people came and rejoiced with her. We have lost that rejoicing together. And now when we hear of someone, I led a soul to the Lord. Well, let me get my 15 steps out here. Did you do this? And 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 did you do this? Instead of just rejoicing. Hallelujah, a soul's been saved. All of a sudden, we become like an embassy or an interrogation unit. And it happens among people, happens amongst congregations, happens among preachers as well. And we wonder why we never live in blessing. Wonder why we're always miserable, because we're so busy giving off about other people being blessed instead of rejoicing with them. Instead of thanking God that they have been blessed. And isn't that the case? Maybe you haven't been blessed and someone comes and tells you their blessings and you don't really want to hear it. You move on. And we've got so into the stage of just really treating other believers and churches and pastors with suspicion, criticism. And that's the whole test. Joseph and his brothers, how will they respond to Benjamin? God bless you, Benjamin. Benjamin has been given a seat of acknowledgement. He's been given more than any others. How are they going to respond? And therefore, believer, if someone has been blessed abundantly, whatever it may be, rejoice with them. If you go to a church, or if this church, and God comes and blesses us, rejoice in that. Or if some other believer comes and tells you of the sound of abundance of rain in another place, rejoice in that. instead of trying to tear it down. And so this was the test, because how you view and treat your sister is how you treat the Saviour. The Lord and his people are one. John chapter 13, verse 35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Galatians 5, verse 13. By love serve one another. 1 John chapter 3, verse 15. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. Because to hate is to murder someone in your heart. To hate another believer is to hate Christ. And therefore to love shows a change. And Joseph is examining his brother's heart. How will they treat Benjamin? Because how they treat Benjamin is how they will treat him. And then he can reveal himself on to them. Again, he has one more test, and that will be the silver cup. And it again will center around Benjamin. And what will they do with Benjamin when the silver cup is found in his sack? Will they turn on him? Will they reject him? Will they refuse him? And so it's amazing. The Lord invites any to his table. In mercy, he calls on sinners to dine with him and rejoices with them. In his presence is fullness of joy, and at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. We've looked at today Joseph's sympathy, and we've looked at Joseph's seating. And therefore, may we rejoice, believer, we have a sympathizing Savior, one who yearns for us, one who desires to bless us, one who invites us to his table, where all focus will be upon him. And all through the time, he's testing us, growing us in grace, to make us a blessing. And I say that may be to bless others before he blesses you, just to see if you can handle the blessing when it comes. And if you can learn to rejoice with others, if you can learn to rejoice in others' blessings, then the Lord will count you faithful to receive a blessing yourself. It's only as the brothers don't despise Benjamin and they don't go against him will they enter into all the blessings of Egypt, as we learn in the next number of chapters. And therefore, may the Lord write his word upon our heart for his name's sake. Amen.